Today we are on lesson 40, and we're going to be working through verses 18 through 24, and you're going to meet this person, Tychicus, who was a person who transported this epistle for Paul and at other times in his ministry. So if you've never met Tychicus, mentioned in 21, you're going to meet him today. And our focus, as he was writing to the Ephesians, our focus is going to be that they will remain fervent in prayer and persevere. So we finished up the armor of God. Now we're talking about prayer, supplication, and perseverance, proclaiming the gospel. We will learn who Tychicus was. And we may have to conclude with the benediction next week, because what I like to do when we finally conclude and summarize our study, often there's a doxology and a benediction at the end. And so probably leave this to complete this next week, and I'll give you some ideas about the next Bible class once we finish Ephesians. And we'll talk about Tychicus, one of the Bible characters who probably doesn't receive the recognition due him. He's only mentioned five times in the New Testament, but the ministry he provided was noteworthy. Actually, to be mentioned five times in the New Testament, actually, is a pretty big deal. I wouldn't mind being mentioned once in the New Testament. Yeah. Well, I actually am mentioned all over the Bible. David! Yeah, isn't that me? Let me talk about me. So, I told you before, one of the beautiful things about being named David, and my mother's name is Ruth. Of course, you know, David was a descendant of Ruth. It was his great-grandmother, I think. So, let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, may we pray in the Spirit with all perseverance and patience as we today come from the Mount of Transfiguration down to the season of Lent on Wednesday, the 40 days of a penitential season. We thank you that we can pray to you, that we have the armor of God, and that we come before you because we proclaim the gospel and the mystery just like Paul and Tychicus did to our generation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Okay, so now we're moving, the paradigm shifts from having armor on, which we talked about for 2 weeks, the armor of God, like a Roman centurion. Now that you're armed, now our prayers are going up. So, you know, the word of God comes down and it's our armor. And now the prayers go up. So, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So you see there that you've got prayer and supplication, which are specific intercessions. Prayer is kind of like a general term. A supplication is, you know, all the people that we pray for on Sunday, people that are sick, people that have had a death in their family. That's a supplication, supplicatio, speaking on behalf of somebody else. And we do so with perseverance, because it's easy in your prayers to give up, because a lot of times you don't see the answer. So, prayer, perseverance is our focus here. So turn to Matthew 26, verse 41. One of my favorite, when we talk about prayer, praying for the saints, one of my favorite bulletin bloopers. Jack and I get these little things about bulletin bloopers that pastor and secretary accidentally put in the bulletin, the announcement page. Believe me, we've put our share of them. Well, you know what one of my favorite ones are? It says, "Today we pray for those who are sick of the church." That is one of my favorite ones. That's one of my favorite ones. Yeah. Boy, you can go a lot of directions with that. Sick of the church. Okay. So, Matthew 26, 41. Who's got that? Cindy?
Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.
And you notice the perseverance of Jesus where in verse 38, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's sorrowful even to death because he knows what's about to happen to him. He prays the first time in verse 39, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but you as you will." He knew the suffering that was coming. Then in verse 42, he prays it a second time, "If it cannot, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And then in verse 44, he prayed the third time, saying the same words again. And then he said, "You're sleeping, take your rest later." And then verse 46, "Rise, let us go, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, here comes Judas. And so the prayer of Jesus is a model for us. Whatever you pray for it fervently, but you always say, "But thy will be done." And God's will, people get this wrong idea, like, "Thy will be done" is like second best or something, you know. Well, really, what's the best is my will. Well, then I'll throw in at the end, "Well, not my will be done, but yours." Well, actually, my will be, a little boy might be saying, "Daddy, I want a rattlesnake." And the dad says, "I'm not giving you a rattlesnake. I'll give you a garter snake, because a garter snake won't kill you." So sometimes the things that we ask for are not good for us. So we always say, "Thy will be done." And no sooner was he done than here comes Judas. Father's will had to be done. He had to die. But he's saying the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You have to persevere. There's been times that you have fallen asleep saying your prayers. That's fine. I can't think of a better way to fall asleep than saying your prayers. Okay, so don't feel guilty about that. You're praying and you fall asleep. What a beautiful way to fall asleep. But spiritually, we have to stay awake. Okay, Mark 14, 33. This is the reason why we have to pray with perseverance. If you look at Mark 14, 33 and 34. Cliff, do you have that? Mark 14, 33 and 34.
"And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.'"
Beautiful thing about the incarnation is if you've ever been that sorrowful unto death, Jesus experienced that. The other gospels say his sweat became like drops of blood coming out of his face. His capillaries were breaking. He was sweating. He knows he's not a masochist. He doesn't want to be whipped. He doesn't want to be nailed to the cross. He doesn't like pain. But he's sorrowful. He knows what's going to happen. Judas is going to betray him. Peter's going to deny him. They're going to spit on him. They're going to hit him with a stick. They're going to put a bag over his head. The suffering that he has, no man has ever seen. And so he's reminding us there's times that you're sorrowful even unto death when you're praying. You're in good company. Jesus prays right alongside of you. So these kind of verses are actually very comforting to know that when you are praying that way, Jesus is right there with you on the rock praying right with you. Then Luke 18 verse 1. This is great. Vicki Baird, do you have that? Luke 18, verse 1.
"And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart."
This is actually a funny parable. So in verse 2, there was a judge who neither feared. This is a parable, okay? So as a judge, he didn't fear God, respect man. So this is kind of like a hardened judge. "And there's a widow in the city keeps coming to give me justice against my adversary." It was a horrible thing for someone to prick on a widow. How horrible. When she's helpless and doesn't have a husband, that's horrible. And he refuses, and then he says, "Though I fear neither fear nor God, respect me, and this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And he said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry day and night? Will he delay longer over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he have fine faith on the earth?" That statement is worth studying. He's indicating it's not going to get better until Jesus comes. And look at the faithlessness in this world, the attacks. You get the idea here is that the elect and the gospel get squashed more and more and more as the evil days go on. But here, this is the whole imagery of this judge is going, this woman is driving me crazy. Here she comes again. Okay? What do you want? And so there's days you're knocking on the door of heaven and it looks like God doesn't care. It looks like Jesus doesn't care. It looks like that he's being silent. Don't give up. Be like this widow. Just keep knocking and praying on the door of heaven and don't give up. Even though it looks like God is not answering. Parables like that are very, very realistic. How often in your prayers you're not seeing the answer. You're frustrated. What's going on here? Well, this widow didn't give up. I don't care if the judge likes me. I don't care if he fears God or not. I'm going to get my justice. And so we call to God even though we feel he's not answering. Then to go to Romans 8, verse 15. This is perseverance. Nathan, do you have that? Romans 8, 15.
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
Abba, Av in Hebrew means father. Abba means like my father. Okay? Abraham is Abraham. Ah, my father. So we don't have a spirit of slavery, but we've been adopted into God's family. We are praying to our Father. So when you're praying, picture that God is there as your Father. Then Nathan, read verse 16.
The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
The Spirit is inside you, speaking in your prayers. And then, how many of us can't identify with verses 26 and 27? Nathan?
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
There's times that you're so distressed, you're wondering, I don't even know what to pray for. And the Spirit will pray through you and with you and say, Lord, help me. I don't even know what to pray for. And he is praying for you with groans we can't even see or we can't even hear. And so if you're getting the idea that the Bible recognizes that prayer is a struggle, you're getting the right idea. Prayer is more like a wrestling match than it is this holy little, perfect little scenario. Prayer is a wrestling match with God. What did Jacob do? He wrestled with God all night, and he's given the name Israel, one who wrestles with God. So if you feel like you're wrestling with God in your prayers, that's what it's supposed to be, wrestling with him. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And then look at Philippians 1, verse 4. This is why you might be shocked sometimes when you read the Psalms that David seems like he's angry at God. Well, he was. So the Psalms, sometimes we're angry, sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're depressed, sometimes we're filled with joy. But it's like a conversation. You talk to your mom and dad if you're happy or if you're sad. You come and say, I'm really upset. Well, and your parents don't say, don't come to talk to me when you're upset about something. Only come to me with good news. Your parents don't do that. Well, maybe, hopefully. Hopefully your parents don't. Okay. Parents love their kids and they say, you know, if you're feeling badly, tell me. Okay? I care for you. So, Stephanie, read Philippians 1, verse 4, and read verse 3 and 4, please.
3 and 4, okay. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for all with joy. For you all with joy.
So it's helpful to have a prayer list where you have specific names written down, put it in your Bible, and then add to it. I mean, look at all the people we pray for on Sunday morning. And the names have to be written down so we remember. And this is one of the things I tell people on Sunday morning. If you want me to pray for somebody and right at the last minute before coming to church, write it down. I'm not going to remember it if you just say, hey, pray for Bill. Okay, write it down. Give me a piece of paper because we want to remember people in our prayers and praying for them by name. And then stepping to read Philippians 4, verse 6.
Okay. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
And what's kind of fun for me is it's great that we put your birthdays and wedding anniversaries in the prayers, and it happens all the time. I won't have seen anybody in church for a long time, and I look up and there they are, and I look at the prayer shirt. It's their birthday this week. And I've had husbands come through, I'm glad you paid for our anniversary because I forgot it was our anniversary this week. Until you pray for us. I'm thinking, I told them, dude, you need to get a planner, man. You can't rely on prayers on Sunday morning. It's our anniversary this week. Oh yeah, I knew that.
His wife complimented him to come to church.
So he remembers, yeah. I believe me, there's been times you came to church because we knew it was your birthday that week and we prayed for you. And you see somebody you haven't seen in a long time, you look over there, you look at the prayers, yeah, it's their birthday this week. That's great. That's cool, yeah. And, but this is a very famous verse because the first part, Stephanie, you read, don't be anxious about anything. We are to put everything in God's hands. But you've got a whole bunch of different words here used for prayer. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and requests. Now, if we did a word study, we could look at all four different words for prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and requests. This is the little acronym that we teach you, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I don't have that up here. A-C-T-S. Adoring God for who He is, confessing our sins, giving thanks, supplication. And this is kind of here in this verse. It's in other places too. They go to the next epistle, Colossians 4, 2 through 4. And even St. Paul desired people's prayers. So, Carol, do you have that? Colossians 4, 2 through 4.
Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should.
So here he is in prison, and he's asking in this epistle for people to pray for him to open a door for the word. So Lord, we say, pray, give me doors today, open up doors today where I can speak the mystery of Christ clearly. And even Paul is asking them to pray for him, for God to open doors. And so pray, Lord, open doors for the gospel to be proclaimed. And then if you go to Jude, which of course is only one chapter, Jude 24 and 25, when Dr. Blessed, sainted Dr. L. Berry used to be the president of the Missouri Synod before he passed away. Every time he would send a letter to the Synod or the church, he always would have Jude 24 and 25, which is a benediction and a doxology, and he'd always put Jude 24 and 25. Sometimes he'd type this out, sometimes he'd just put Jude 24 and 25. But we're looking at verse 20. Jillian, do you have that? Verse 20?
But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit.
See, there you've got the faith and the prayer. Faith in God, praying in the Holy Spirit. And so, build yourself up in your faith, which is in the Word, and pray by the Holy Spirit, by word and prayer. And you notice if you have the treasure of daily prayer and the portals of prayer, and now we're passing out the devotionals for Ash Wednesday today that begins on Wednesday. every devotional, you have the Word of God to build up your faith, and then you have prayer. And so it's a two-way conversation. He speaks to us in His Word. We speak to Him in prayer. And inevitably, when people are going through personal problems, the conversation has been disconnected. They're either not reading their Bible and not hearing from God, or they're not praying, they're worrying about stuff. It's like any two-way conversation. You talk, I talk, it's a conversation. One person talking is not a conversation. So He speaks to us in the Word, we speak to Him in prayer. And so it's a two-way conversation every single day, by Word and prayer. And that's what it is. Your faith is built up by the Word, and then you pray in the Holy Spirit. And then finally He says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Acts 1:14. Persevere means hang in there and don't give up. And I believe the root of that word, perseverance, means through suffering. You know, severity, perseverance, through diversity. Don't give up. I believe that's what that root is in English. Acts 1, verse 14. Vicki Detter?
All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers.
It's interesting here that now for the first time we're seeing that his brothers have become believers after his resurrection. And so you have the listing of the apostles right before that, and then they're going to end up choosing Matthias to take Judas's place here at the latter part of Acts 4. It lists all the apostles, and then it says, with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer, which means all of them, and included the women like Joanna and Salome and Mary Magdalene. And then it's significant, it mentions Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Remember, those were his half-brothers, and there was four of them listed in the Gospels, and now they are among the believers. And later on, James, the Lord's brother, will become one of the pillars of the church. When James, the apostle, was killed by Herod, you see later on, Peter and James and John, the Lord's brother, became one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And that's a whole topic for another day. He wrote the epistle of James. But here it's mentioned that they were with one accord devoting themselves to prayer. And so the reason we print all the prayers in the insert is you can pray along with me. It's not just me up there praying. So when the pastor is praying and someone is praying, you pray with them. I always try to do that when I visit another church. I'll look at the prayers and try to follow along with what the pastor is praying. So I'm praying with the pastor. And the same thing if you go to a service at the seminary, whatever, you think, I don't know who these people are, and they're praying for Ida Bell, who's having a baby. Be with Ida Bell, who's having a baby. Just pray along with the prayers. So it takes concentration. Then Colossians 1, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your prayer in Christ Jesus and of the love that we have for all the saints. So one of the things is when you tell somebody sometimes we just say, I will pray for you, kind of like, have a good day. You know, what does that even mean? Have a good day. Okay? So a better way to say, I'm going to pray for you, how should I pray for you? It doesn't take that long to ask somebody, well, how should I pray for you? Well, I'm really feeling sick. Okay. I'm worried about my mom. Okay. How should I pray for you? And that will help people realize that you're thinking tangibly, how am I going to pray? How am I going to pray specifically for you? And then 1 Timothy 2:1. This is also a text that's similar to the ACTS. So Sarah, do you have 1 Timothy 2? I'll tell you what, read 1 and 2.
Okay. First of all, then, I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way.
So that's why in our prayers that, you know, we pray for people in the congregation, we make supplications, intercessions, we give thanks, and then we pray for the governing authorities, those are people in the military, we pray. The Lord has instructed us to pray for all people, and that includes people in the civil realm. And he's telling Paul, Paul is telling Timothy, as a young pastor, he's giving direction. By the way, this text here in 1 Timothy 2, the reason we can pray is verses 5 and 6. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. I'm about to teach prayer in adult instruction class on Thursday. And I have this picture of, here's Jesus. He's got one hand in heaven. He's got one hand on earth. He's the mediator between God and man. He's God along with the Father. He's man along with us. And so he is the go-between. So he is the mediator. So our prayers go through him. And so that is why the Lord hears our prayers, because Christ is our mediator. So before we go to verses 19 and 20, any comments on this? Keep alert, perseverance, prayers, supplications. Let me just ask you this. Why is prayer a struggle sometimes? Why is it a struggle? And sometimes it's never easy. Cliff?
We don't want to admit to ourselves that we can't do it ourselves.
Right.
Ego gets in the way.
Ego gets in the way. Anybody else? Why is prayer a struggle sometimes? Jillian?
Praying for our enemies as well. We don't just pray for
really likable. Right. Praying for enemies is tough because your sinful heart is saying, I don't like this person at all. In fact, I'm dealing with hate. Interesting that that's one of the ways the Lord removes our hate. It's hard to hate somebody when you're praying for them. So it's actually working on our hearts too, when we pray even for our enemies.
I have a question.
Yes.
So sometimes when people are praying, a lot of times when people are praying, they're praying for things that are unresolved in their life, and they're trying to be led, right?
Okay.
They want God's will to be represented. But sometimes people will ask for things like a sign. What is the Lutheran position on that? Because to me, that sounds like maybe outside the bounds of what we would view as God. And then a secondary question is, what is the Lutheran position on people who believe God is speaking to them? And I don't mean like speaking to them through the word.
Right.
I mean speaking to them as in direct answers to questions about how long they may live or whether
right.
someone will be healed or not.
So I'll answer that question first, okay? During the Reformation time, the people that thought that God were talking to them were called enthusiasts. It would be like the charismatics and the Pentecostals today who think God is talking directly to them. And the reason why we don't rely on that, we have no proof that the Lord is actually talking to us in a voice or whatever. It could be something in our mind. Because the apostolic word is written down and is bear witness to us by those who were eyewitnesses to Christ. And so we cannot rely on God supposedly spoke to me and told me. I met a woman one time who said she had a whole book of all the things the Lord had told her. This is in Chicago. And she showed me her book. She said, on April 6th, the Lord told me to buy a Ford, not a Chevy. I'm not, like, Lord doesn't like Chevys? Okay. And then the next day is, he showed me which air conditioner to buy for my house. And then the Lord told me, and I just say, you can't depend on that. That could be something in your mind. You say, Lord, give me wisdom. And as to whether we get a sign, I don't know what people, I have to ask what people mean. Yeah, but you just say, Lord, give me wisdom and guide me to the right decision. And guide me to scripture texts that will help me. And then you've got to make your own decision. So so people look at it, say like, you know, we're against something. What we're for is grounding people in the Word of God and not grounded in emotions and feelings.
Yeah.
Because people say, I have a sign. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But here's the true sign of God. And so, you know, what's the Lord's will for my life? love your wife. Okay. What's the Lord's will for your life? Don't take his name in vain. Oh, I just don't. What's the Lord's will for your life? Don't covet. Be content with what you have. I mean, you know. So we have plenty of directions. So that's why we've got to be really, really, really careful. And it's when people are looking for some kind of visible sign or voices in their heads or whatever, that's a really dangerous road to go down. The people that say God's talking to them, they start cults. That's what they do.
Right. This is not me. This is someone in my life is telling me about this. And
right.
I'm trying to figure out, how do I respond to this?
Always go to the word for direction, not your feelings and emotions. Right. So in the Pentecostal Word of Faith movement right now, they think that there's people that are still apostles. Well, someone comes along and says they're apostle. That is, you know, first of all, that's blasphemy. There are no more apostles. They all died.
Right.
Okay. But when they're an apostle, that means you have to listen to what they say. That's God speaking.
Right.
And that's a cult. Joseph Smith thought God talked to him. Muhammad thought God talked to him. Yeah, they start their own religions. Yeah. So, and it's true that when you, I remember my dad told me, when you have a really important decision to make, study the Word of God, write down all the pros and cons of what decision you have to make, and then say a prayer and say, Lord, give me a really good night's sleep, and then when I wake up in the morning, make it clear to me what I need to do. And it's not going to be a voice. It's going to be God-given wisdom. This is what I need to do.
Yeah.
You know. So he does give us direction. So we don't want to make it look like he's so far away, our prayers are just bouncing off.
Right.
But on the other hand, what people sometimes mean is a sign, something that, you know, and it gets kind of absurd sometimes. People will say, I got a sign when I was going by the river and the pebbles in the were lined up in a cross.
A bird flew by.
Yeah, a bird fly.
A sign. It's like, well,
yeah.
Birds fly by all the time.
Yeah, birds fly by all the time. There's a lot of rocks in the stream that maybe look a little bit like a cross.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, you know, so I hope that answers your question. Yes, Bobby?
There was a cult in the 90s, the cult of Austin Church of Christ. My brother's roommate was actually part of that. He helped get him out. But that's an example of a modern day, like they came out of like a modern day like Church of Christ. You
know? Right.
It was started by this guy who heard the voice of God.
Yeah, that's really, really dang.
They sound like they're just, you know, Church of Christ, you know. And my brother just thought his roommate was in, you know, a normal
right.
religion. And he started researching it, and he's like, you need to get out of this. And then they wouldn't let him.
Because that, what happens is the word of that, quote, apostle becomes more important than the Bible. It trumps the Bible.
Yeah.
It's well, yeah, that's what it says in the Bible. But the Lord talked to me last night. So remember I told you, as I get older, if all of a sudden I'm walking around and saying, the Lord talked to me last night, put me in a straitjacket, okay? Until you can get it out of me, you know, and what's sad, it's we as Lutherans sometimes, it's like we're contrarians, but we're saying to people, that's not really going to work out for you. That's not good for you to be looking for signs out there, because you're gonna. It's all subjective. This is the objective word of God that gives you directions. So I'm not saying that God doesn't sometimes kind of hit you over the head and really give you an answer to what you need to do. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that.
But sometimes they have long.
You don't see the answers.
His time and our time is not the same.
You're right, Vicki.
Anywhere we read in here, that's not how he works. And so, also the word perseverance, that's what he wants us to keep on them. We just keep on asking.
Absolutely. What you said is exactly correct. And so he doesn't want you to give up, like that widow who keeps coming back. And you know, the other one, the illustration similar to that, is that funny parable Jesus tells of a man in the middle of the night. His neighbors knocks on the door and says, "A visitor just came and I need some bread." And the guy is aggravated. He's saying, I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. Why are you bothering me? And I got to have bread. I got people that came through. And he says, you know, okay, take as much bread as you need. Don't come back here because I'm going back to bed. You want two loaves? You want three loaves? How about four? You need some fish? How about some raisins? Anything so I can get back. I can get back. Don't knock on the door again, okay? And Jesus is saying, you should ask, knock on the door, ask and seek and you shall find. And I use the illustration, when people give up in their prayers and stop praying, it would be like you need a cup of sugar, and so you go next door to your neighbor and you just stand there and you don't even knock on the door. And then you stand there like 30 minutes, and neighbor goes, whoa, what are you doing out here? How long have you been here? 30 minutes? Why? I need a cup of sugar. Well, why didn't you ring the doorbell? What are you doing? You're standing there? Knock on the door. It's like, if you need something, pray about it specifically. And so part of the thing is, with perseverance in prayer, is that prayer is a balance. We ask for anything but let God's will be done. And there is this, it's a tough balance to live with. Now, people that just say God's will be done and don't pray about anything are fatalists. I've heard people say, I don't pray about anything. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Well, that's wrong. That's fatalism. Okay. Over here, praying for everything, those are the name it and claim it people on TV. You know, if you want to be wealthy, you name it and you claim it. You know, don't ever say that you're sick, because then you'll get sick. You know, no, you got to say, I'm well. And you make reality what it is, which is New Age heresy. So you ask for anything but that God's will be done. And it's difficult. It's a balance. Please help me get over this cancer. Some people will, some people won't. Prayer is a balancing act. So persevere. Okay, now let's go to 19. And also, that is, pray for me. Paul's talking. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, turn to Isaiah 50. You would think... Oh, I'm sorry, I haven't switched it yet. Here we go. So, yes, I did. Okay. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Now, you may think, why in the world does the Apostle Paul need people to pray for him? The Apostle Paul was a man with all the foibles we all have. And you notice that he's going to proclaim, even though he's an ambassador in chains, his mouth boldly proclaimed the mystery of the gospel. And God opened up doors. He could speak the gospel to his jailers, to governors, to kings. It maybe looked like this poor guy, here he is, all locked up in chains. But he ends up being able to teach the gospel to lots of people because he was in chains. Isaiah 50, verse 4, who's got that?
The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary.
And then the last part of that.
Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught.
So the Lord give me a tongue that to sustain the word when I am weary. This is very similar. This is Isaiah speaking. Very similar to what Paul is saying here. Give me words, Lord. Now, Matthew 10, verses 17 through 20. And what's interesting here is right before this in Matthew 10, 1 through 4 is when he names his apostles. This is another example of why he can't have apostles anymore. He had, at the end of his ministry, probably 500 disciples, but he chose specific men to be apostles. The word apostle, apostolos, means one who is sent. They were the eyewitnesses of the entire ministry of Jesus. And you notice in Acts 1, when they choose Matthias, they were real specific. He has to be an eyewitness from the baptism by John all the way to Christ's ascension. And they had a man named Judas and a man Jesus and a man named Matthias. I forget who the other man's name was. But anyway, the Holy Spirit guided them to Matthias. So you can't have any more apostles. So someone comes along and says they're apostles. No, they're not. Apostles all passed away. Paul passed away. We can't have any more apostles. We don't have to listen to anybody who claims to be an apostle. And then Matthew 10, 17 through 20. Leah, do you have that?
Beware of men, for they will deliver you over the courts and flog you in their synagogues,
governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you.
They're going to be beaten and dragged before courts, and they'll be given the opportunity to speak to governors and kings. And he's saying, don't worry, the Spirit will give you the words to speak. And so here again, he's in chains, you're going to be dragged and flogged even, and they will give you words to speak. And so, wow, I mean, the apostles said they rejoiced to be worthy to suffer for his name. My goodness, if we could just have that theology of the cross again, that instead of telling people Jesus comes to you to give you your best life now, Jesus says, sorry, I couldn't resist that. Yeah. I forced myself to watch Joel's training his son now, and his son looks just like him and talks just like him, and he was on the YouTube saying, the Lord's not mad at you, he's madly in love with you. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. Oh, that's preaching, man. Oh, yeah. False preaching, you know. Sorry to get off on that. But the whole idea is the proof of being a Christian is suffering for his name. That's the proof of suffering. The proof that you're in Christ is you suffer, people mock you, even flog you. And then Acts 9, verse 15. You've got that. Acts 9, verse 15. Anybody have that? Ananias was terrified. The Lord says, go in there and talk to Saul. And he's going, what? He, in verse 14, he has authority to bind everybody who call in your name and haul them before judges. And then Cliff, read verse 15.
But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.
Then, speaking of theology of the cross, read verse 16.
For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.
Whoa, boy, did he suffer. I mean, yeah, he persecuted Christians. He was there when Saul was stoned to death. But you look at the places in Corinthians, Paul lists all the times he was shipwrecked, flogged, left for dead, hungry, starving, hated. I mean, this guy was the sign. If you had seen the Apostle Paul, this guy was a scarred up guy, scars all over his body. And that was the sign that he was faithful. And then Acts 21, verse 33. He suffered his whole life for Christ, and he had a thorn in the flesh. And here, this is talking about, in verse 33, the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he is and what he had done. And so the whole idea, again, is being in chains. And then you look at the latter of this. This is one of my favorite stories in Acts chapter 21 and 22, when he just offhandedly mentions that he's a Roman citizen. And that all of a sudden they realize, whoa, we chained a Roman citizen without a trial. We're in big time trouble. And then they come and say, we're so sorry, the Apostle Paul. I'm so sorry, you know. Later on, he finally says, listen, I've had enough. I appeal to Caesar. I've had enough of this. I am a Roman citizen. You're doing this. I appeal to Caesar, which would end up getting him all the way to Rome. So if you go to Acts 28, verse 20, there's times you use the gifts that you have in the kingdom of the left. It's kind of like if you're traveling, you are not going to let go of your American passport. I mean, you might lose all your money, lose your credit card. You got that passport. When I bummed around Europe for 6 months with my guitar and backpack, I was a Jesus freak, is what I was. I was a Jesus freak with my long hair and my guitar. I had the passport underneath my shirt and a thing tied around and underneath there so nobody could steal that. Okay, it was on it. So Paul used his Roman citizenship. And if you look at Romans 28, verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I ask to see you and to speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And this is when he finally made it to Rome, and he's speaking to the authorities who could execute him, and he's finally saying, the reason why I'm in this chain is the hope of Israel. If you want, I can talk to you about it. The hope of Israel is Christ. That is why I have these chains, not because I've done anything wrong. Then Romans 16, verse 25. You notice what's really cool about Romans 16. At the end of Romans 15, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. It's very common in the last chapter of these epistles for Paul to then give personal greetings to specific people. So theologians who really know and study Romans 16, 1 through 23, there are so many interesting details in here, which we're not going to get into now, about house churches, about men and women who are prominent in the church, and all these various names are listed. It's really cool. And you kind of do that in your letters. You write a letter to grandma, and you say, how's Uncle Bill? How's the little girl next door? What was her name? Emily. You know, and then you say, you know, my boy has, you know, been sick, but he's getting better, and he's in eighth grade now. You know, you put these details in the letters. Well, Paul does the same thing. He goes to specific people that he knows in the churches at gatherings at Rome. Well, then he concludes with a doxology there. Cliff, read for us verse 25.
Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages.
Okay, this is tying with this word mysterium, which means the mystery that's been revealed is that Jesus came for the Jews and the Greeks. It's not some kind of esoteric, Gnostic mystery. It's the mystery that's been revealed. Gospel has come for Jews and for Greeks, Gentiles. The Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. They have baptism. They don't have to keep the Jewish traditions and laws because they have Holy Communion. The mystery is now the gospel has come for all nations. That is the mystery that has now been revealed. And so he had to share the gospel with Jews, with Greeks. And you know, if you look at the book of Acts, every time Paul goes into a town, where does he go first? He goes to the synagogue first. He shares the gospel with the Jews. Some of them believe, some of them throw him out. Then he goes out to the riverside, places of prayer, and starts preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and he goes into the marketplace. But he always brings it to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. So that's the mystery. It's no longer just for the Jews, but the true Israel is the Christian church. That's the mystery that has been revealed. And then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. This is where the ambassador word comes in. Jess, do you have that?
Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Now, there's still an organization called Ambassadors for Christ. You guys know about that. And we've had them come here and they went door to door through the neighborhood. An ambassador is somebody who represents the king. That's you and me. Jesus is in heaven. He comes to us in the means of grace. We are the ones to bring the word. So an ambassador comes from the authority and meets with the other authority and says, I am authorized to speak this concerning this. And he says, okay, now go back and speak to them. So we are ambassadors. He's an ambassador. He's sitting there in chains. We're ambassadors for Christ. Christ has sent us to bring the word to others. So that's a whole thing that's an interesting way to look at yourself. You're an ambassador for Christ. And then Colossians 4, verse 3, At the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, which we've already looked at before. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:25. And he says, brothers, pray for us. A simple one sentence. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with the holy kiss, which is kind of like our handshake, kissing on the cheek and embracing. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:1, follow me, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as it happened among you. So, everybody's into texting today, and so when people say, pray for me, text them back and say, I'm praying for you. And some of you maybe have these apps where they have a little prayer. Of course, I do this as a pastor. I can access all these prayers. So when someone says, pray for me, Pastor, I can open up one of my apps. I think they're in a hospital or they're going through personal difficulty, and I can actually take the prayer and send it to them in a text. I'm sure you all probably have things like that you can do, a specific prayer for somebody. Just ask, how may I pray for you? So I thought we were going to wait to do ticket this next week. But so what we'll conclude with, what is the importance of daily prayers and perseverance? And because we have the voters meeting, we don't need to take anything down, leave everything up. So I can't wait to talk to you about Tychicus, and I thought I was going to do it today, but we'll save that for next week so you can meet Tychicus, okay? But today we're talking about praying with prayers and perseverance. So what is the importance of persevering and daily praying? Why is that so important? Going back to what Cliff said before, we can't rely on whom?
Ourselves.
But why is it so important to persevere and not give up, like that widow? Why is it so important not to give up?
Just because he hasn't answered yet, you know?
Right. And if we give up, what is that saying? If we give up?
We have no faith in him.
We're hoping. It's hopeless. Just give up. So persevere in your prayers, pray for one another, and a little hint, the next time you say to someone, I'll pray for you, just ask, and how can I pray? And they'll tell you, I need patience, looking for a new job, whatever. And then you can pray intelligently. So speaking of prayer, let us close with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, as we bring our supplications before you, like the widow going to the judge, we pray with perseverance, holding on to your promise that you hear our prayers and you will answer according to your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. All right. See you next. Pick it up there next.